We are glad that you're here this morning. It's already been mentioned we have visitors, and we do appreciate very much your being with us. I want to encourage you to come back if you can and be with us again. As we study from the Bible, I'm reminded that sometimes we have a tendency to hear things, and if we don't like them, we just sort of discard them. If I attempt to cook, which I don't do very often, and Diane gives me advice on what to do, I listen because she's an excellent cook and I'm not a cook, so I pay attention. When I'm driving and she thinks I'm lost and tells me to stop and ask somebody, I usually don't admit that I'm lost, so I don't stop and ask anybody. I may be lost, but I don't admit it. James says in James chapter 1, he said, "Be ye doers of the word and not merely hearers only." And what we do sometimes is we will read what the Bible says and we look at our lives and we know good and well that our lives don't conform to what we're reading. And rather than change our own lives, we try to convince ourselves that God didn't really mean what He said, or that maybe we're doing it really different than what we really are. And so we deceive ourselves, and rather than changing and being doers of the Word, James likens that to going and looking in the mirror and seeing what kind of man you are, and then you don't do anything about it. You just go away and forget about it. And so if your hair's messed up, then you don't fix it. If your face is not right, you just leave it alone. And you don't tell anybody, and you just pretend that it's okay. Paul commended the Thessalonians as he wrote to them, and he said, "You really did the right thing because you received the Word of God as it really is, the Word of God, not as the Word of men." And so as we study from God's Word, we must of necessity, if it's going to do what it is intended to do with us and for us, we need to make application in our lives. As we have done the last couple of weeks, I want us to look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and talk about the sin that so easily entangles us. The writer says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and that entangles us, or that every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I'd like for us to think this morning about that sin that very often does entangle many of us, and that's the sin of wrong priorities. Too often, the things that we do with our time and our money, with our energies, are not wrong in themselves. And so we're not talking about a sin like we have talked about in the previous weeks of immorality or sins of that nature, of greed or whatever, but we're talking about things that are not wrong in themselves, but they become wrong because of the priority that we place upon them. And so I want us to think this morning, what do we really treasure? When we talk about priorities, we talk about what we treasure. I remember one time when I was much, much younger than I am now, that Diane and I had just been married a very short time, and we bought a brand new car. And I was really proud of that car. I'm going to tell you something. Not only did I wash it and wax it, I waxed everything under the hood on that car. I spent all morning getting that car clean. It didn't have a speck of dust on it. We went for a ride, and this guy pulled out in front of me and tore up the whole front end of my brand new car. You know what I did? I cried. That's what I did. That car meant something to me. I treasured that car. I mean, I had spent all day long working on getting it just right and getting it clean. You see, what we treasure, Jesus said, that's what we count as important. That's where our heart is. In Luke 12, verse 34, he says, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so what we have is important to us, that's where we're going to really put our heart. into it. Do you remember what Jesus said when he was confronted by the Pharisees? And they said to him, "Teacher, tell us which is the most important law." And Jesus said, "Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." You see, where our heart is tells where and what we treasure. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus said, "No one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, he'll hold one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And mammon is talking about material things, but the principle is the same, whatever he's talking about, and that is you can't have two things in top priority. You don't have two different things that have number one priority. One of them has number one of them has number two. They're not going to both be number one. So what do we treasure? Well, we cannot love God and love this world at the same time. In 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 17, John says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Here's that contrast again. Jesus said you can't serve two masters. John said, okay, either you're going to love the Father or you're going to love the world, or you're going to love the world and you're going to love the Father. You're not going to love both of them. They're not going to both be top priority. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. The word lust, although we usually use it in a connotation of something that is immoral thoughts, some kind of desires that are ungodly, actually the word just simply means a very strong desire for something. And it may mean something that is good or it may mean something that is bad. And so here he says these desires that we have in the flesh and these desires that we have from what we see, they become wrong because these things come from the world. And then he says the world is passing away and also its lust. For the one who does the will of God abides forever. You see, when this life is over, all of the desires of this world are gone. There is nothing that is a desire related to this world that continues into the next world. And he said, all of these things are passing away. What do we treasure? The lust of the flesh? These lead us away from God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verses 1 through 3, there the wise man is talking about life. He's talking about life from the perspective of this world. As we look at life from this world, what is life and what's the meaning of life and what's the purpose of life and what can we gain from this life? And you have to remember that as we read these verses, the man who wrote these was the wealthiest man that has ever lived on this earth. It says that he had so much gold that it was worthless in the city of Jerusalem. He had so much silver it was like pebbles or stones on the ground. This guy not only had wealth, but he was able, because of his wealth, he was king. And being king and being wealthy, he could do anything he wanted to do. And so he had the ability to try anything he wanted to try. He accumulated over a period of years about 1,000 wives. 300 of them actually concubines, 700 of them wives. He had more servants than could be counted. I mean, this guy had everything that you can imagine. And he said, "I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure, so enjoy yourself." You know, if I said I'm just going to go out and have all the fun I can have, it would be very limited because of the resources I have to spend. And besides that, I've got to go to work and I've got other things I have to do, and so I don't have a lot of time. This guy had, Solomon, had all the time in the world. He had all the money that he could possibly use. And he said, "I'm going to enjoy myself with pleasure and see what that does for me." And then he says, "Behold, it too was futility. I said, of laughter, it's madness; of pleasure, what does it accomplish? I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine. He said, I'll try getting drunk. Maybe if I get high, I can enjoy things. And so he explored all of these things, and he says, my mind was guiding me wisely. In other words, I was taking careful account of exactly what this was doing for me. After all, God had given him extraordinary wisdom. My mind was guiding me wisely in how to take hold of folly until I could see what good there is for the sons of men to do under heaven the few years of their lives. His conclusion is that this is a waste of time. In Romans chapter 13 and verses 12 through 14, Paul says, the night is almost gone, the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity, sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. We're talking about lust of the flesh. And Paul says, don't do things that will make it convenient for you to indulge in those things that are lust of the flesh. Too often we just make it so convenient and then we complain to ourselves or to God and say, well, I just gave in. Well, the reason we gave in is because we made every provision to give in the first place. And so these lusts of the flesh, we need to rid ourselves of. In Galatians chapter 5, as Paul is talking about being led by the Spirit or being led by the flesh, he says in verse 16 of chapter 5, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. And he goes on and he says, the two are in opposition to one another. And so we must walk by the Spirit of God. We're not to follow the lust of the flesh. What about the lust of the eyes? Solomon tells us in Proverbs chapter 27, verses 19 and 20. He says, in the heart, as in water, face reflects face, so the heart of man reflects man. Now, what he means by that is the same thing that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's what Solomon is saying here. And then he says, Sheol and Abaddon, that is another word for the grave, are never satisfied, nor are the eyes of man ever satisfied. Have you ever known anyone who said they had enough? Have you ever known anyone? You see, if you enjoy something, you just don't ever get enough. If you keep wanting more, you want more, you want more. The eyes are never satisfied. Going back to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, picking up at the very next verse, verse 4, he says, I enlarged my works. Here's the lust of the eyes. He said, let me see what I can do. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves. And I had homeborn slaves. Also, I possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. I collected myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Then I became great and increased more than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. My wisdom also stood by me, and all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. You know what he's saying there? He said, the only thing I got out of it was just the satisfaction of doing it. That's it. No real benefit to it. Thus, I considered all my activities which my hands had done, the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. He said, when I finished all of it, wasn't any better off than I was before I started. Going over to the chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, verses 10 and 11, he said, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. He who loves its abundance with its income, this too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? You know what he's saying there? You think about it for a minute. Here's this guy, and he's a fairly good athlete, and he goes through high school, and he's got some friends, and he doesn't make any money out of it, and he goes to college, and he plays real good, and he doesn't make any money out of that, and all of a sudden he gets drafted in the first round of the draft, and now he's got millions of dollars. You know what happens right away? He's got hundreds of people around him. And now he's got a life filled with all kinds of problems because now he's got to take care of all these other people that's around. And he's got to buy all these things, and then he's got to take care of these things and maintain these things. And when it's all said and done, Solomon said, even though I had more than anybody else, I realized that it really did not do anything for me. It just created more problems. In chapter 6 and verse 7, he said, all a man's labor is for his mouth, and yet his appetite is not satisfied. Never satisfied. Doesn't matter how good a meal you eat or how much you eat. It's only a few hours and you're hungry again. And so we have the lust of the flesh. We have the lust of the eyes. We have the boastful pride of life where we look at ourselves and we think how great we are. Let's go back to Ecclesiastes 2. Again, picking up at the next verse, verse 12. So I turned to consider wisdom, madness, and folly. For what will the man do who will come after the king except what has already been done? And I saw the wisdom excels folly as light excels darkness. The wise man's eyes are in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I know that one fate befalls them both. And I said to myself, as is the fate of the fool, so it will also befall me. Why then have I been extremely wise? So I said to myself, this too is vanity. For there is no lasting remembrance of the wise man as with the fool, inasmuch as the coming days all will be forgotten. And how the wise man and the fool alike die. It doesn't matter how much we accomplish. It doesn't matter how great we think we are. It only takes a little while and we die and we are forgotten. I know I've mentioned a lot of different times here, but it's one of the best illustrations I know of just to show how unimportant we really are. Just think about, you've got two parents, you've got four grandparents, you've got eight great-grandparents. How many of you could give me the full name of all eight of your great-grandparents? How many of you could give me the full name of all four of your grandparents? And surely you know your mama's middle name. He said, so I hated life. For the work which he had done under the sun was grievous to me because everything is futility and striving after wind. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Paul said, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Oh, we get so proud, and if we're not careful, we fall on our face. In Luke chapter 12 and verses 16 through 21, Jesus told them a parable saying, a land of a certain rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning with himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? And he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. This guy was proud. He had a good crop. He had a bumper crop. It wasn't his own doings. I mean, he may have been a good farmer. He may have been a wise farmer. But the fact is, God is the one who blessed him with a good crop. Those of you that are farmers know that everything that you do, good or bad, is dependent upon the weather. And which one of us can control the weather? None of us. God does that. This guy was totally dependent upon God for his success, and yet he only looks to himself and he says, boy, look how good I am. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to take care of myself. But God said to him, you fool. This very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You see, it's not about me. It's about God. What do we treasure? Jesus told a parable that describes the hearts of men both then and now. In Matthew chapter 13 in verses 3 through 9. He said, there was a man who went out to sow. And as they sowed seed, they would just broadcast the seed. And this man went out in the field and he began to sow. And they had these pathways that would divide the field up so they could get from one part to the other without walking across the crops. And some of the seed fell in the pathway. Now that pathway was hard. It's where they walked all the time. It was just as hard as rock. And it says the birds came and ate that seed. Some of the seed fell on the rocky ground. Sprang up for just a little while. When the sun came out, it scorched it. It withered and it died. Some of the seed that was sown fell among the thorns. That seed sprang up. It grew. But it never did produce any crops because it was choked out by the thorns. And then there was some of the seed that fell on the good ground. And it produced a good crop. This is the parable of the sower. In Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 18, Jesus tells the meaning. He says, hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. So here somebody hears the word of God. They don't really want to hear it or they don't understand it or whatever the case may be. It never really penetrates their mind and their heart and Satan snatches it away. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word, immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Luke says his faith was not what it ought to be. He just didn't have a strong faith, and so he got in trouble. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And this is the one that I want us to think about. Because what happens in our lives is not so much that we fall away from the Lord completely. It's not so much that we just turn our back on God and we don't serve Him. It's not so much, for the most part, in a congregation like this, there may be incidences, but it's not for the most part that we get caught up in some kind of gross immorality or something else like that. The problem, for the most part, among most of us as Christians, is where are our priorities? We let the things of this world, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the material possessions, the pleasure, choke out any possibility of bearing fruit as Christians. And we see it all around us. Many times it's things that there's nothing wrong with them at all. For many people it is sports, football, basketball, golf, whatever the case may be. And it doesn't make any difference what else comes in their life. That's going to be first place in their life. And if it is, then the wrong thing is in first place. God needs to be in first place. It may be for some people it's shopping. It may be for some people it's making more money and working a second job or a lot of overtime or something else like that. It may be for some people it's the sports activities of our kids. And so we're involved every minute of every day. And we make sure that our kids are playing on at least 3 or 4 different teams or sports every year. And they're traveling here and there. And we go and we do. And it's no big deal if we have to miss going to church or we miss studying the Bible or we miss doing good for other people so we can be involved in sports. And the problem is, we have our priorities wrong. And I would suggest that as Christian parents, we need to limit how much our children are involved in sports and show them the importance of the priority of serving God above everything else. And we are failing when we don't do that. It may be other things. It may be television. It may be computers. It may be video games. It may be hunting. It may be fishing. Did I leave anybody out? I got me. I promise. I got me already. You see, the fact is, we need to understand what our priorities really are, and we need to look at God's Word, and if it does not match, we need to change our hearts and change our lives and change our priorities so that we serve God. Now, if there's any doubt that this is a problem, then look right up here on the board. We had 94 people for Bible class, 121 for worship service this morning. Why is that? Oh, I know why. Because it's much more important that we come for the worship service. No. I'm going to tell you something. If you really are interested in studying God's Word and learning God's Word, you'll be here for the Bible class because that's where you're going to really learn something. My sermon is going to be pitiful in light of what you can learn in a Bible class. And you need to be here and study. Based on the past that I have seen, we can expect, if we have 121 here this morning, we can expect probably 80 to 85 back tonight. Why? I'll tell you why. Because your priorities are not right. You're more interested in doing this and that and something else than you are in being here to worship God. Wednesday night, we had 50-something people here. Why is that? It's because priorities are not where they ought to be. And every single one of us needs to be honest with ourselves and honest with God's Word. And it's not a matter of you have to do this or you have to do that. It's a matter of if I love the Lord God with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind, I'm going to do everything I can to please Him and live Him for Him. And I'm going to want to worship and study His Word every time I can. It should never be that we have to even say anything like this. Because if our heart is where it ought to be, we're going to be here. We're going to be inviting our friends and our neighbors, and we're going to do all we can to encourage those that are weak, and we're going to be striving to reach people that are lost. Where are our priorities? It's not the end of that lesson, but we're going to quit. Our priority should be just where Jesus said it should be. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. The Apostle Paul said, I have taken every thought and imagination of my heart and made it captive to the will of God. And that should be our goal as Christians. So that every thought and every imagination of our heart is captive to the will of God. This morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, and your priorities certainly are not right. But you can make that right by putting God first in your life and coming to Him in faith and confessing your faith in Jesus as the Son of God and turning away in repentance from your sin and be buried in baptism. He's promised if you do that, He'll wash away your sins. He'll add you to His church. He'll give you His Holy Spirit to live in you. He'll give you a promise of a home in heaven if you'll serve Him. This morning, if you're here and your subject is invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.